So we've been looking at the ascended Lord, and each time I've been saying we haven't got this series perfectly worked out, because we should end looking at this glorious ascended Lord like the picture of Revelation, and we'll end with that this morning. And I'm going to use this morning as an introduction to a series on worship and also to wrap up that series. So two roles to play, and hopefully I won't speak for too long, simply because I'm trying to do two things, and maybe we can even condense it a little bit. So, worship the King, eh? Worship the King. And I want to just read one or two of the sort of titles as we have them. They're sort of sketchily drawn out, and this week we're going to work on them a bit more for this worship series, but just so that you've got an idea, a picture of where we're going over the next 6 to 8 weeks. So today you shall worship the Lord, and Him only shall you serve. That's simply a verse from Scripture. That was the verse we had for this morning. And then next week, probably, worship the Lord with your whole being. You know that verse where it says, you shall worship Him with all your strength, all your might, all your mind, all your heart. So our whole being. Then a third possible one, in John chapter 4, talks about these are the worshippers that the Father seeks, those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. We want to explore that. Then fourthly, one which we've done this year already, Mary filled the room with fragrance as she worshipped Jesus by pouring out that costly nard as an act of worship, a prophetic act of worship. So we may not do that one, we may not. The power of praise. A number of books have been written, particularly on Paul and Silas in prison, and what happened on that occasion when they worship God while they're in prison. Their chains fall off. There's an earthquake, their chains fall off, and the prison guard gets saved. And we're going to look at the power of praise. Then another possible title, we'll look with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's a verse in Ephesians where it says that's how we are to worship the Lord. Another, we'll look at the glory of God. Then what are the words of worship and praise which we find in the Scripture? And I can give you a quick little heads up there. The idea is this. In our English translation, we have the word praise many times. But behind it in the Hebrew are seven different words for praise. So we don't see the full shade of meaning when we read the word praise. And we want to know what is actually there. So I want to dig a little deeper on that occasion. And then there are other places we could go. Worship and warfare. Worship and hearing God. Worship and healing. Worship and our whole life. So we want to explore this area of worship over these next weeks. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next 6 to 8 weeks. We'll see how it goes. So today, I'm taking my title from Luke chapter 4 or Matthew chapter 4. It's parallel passages that both Luke and Matthew cover. They're talking about the same thing. The occasion where Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert. And there he's tested by the devil, which is an interesting thing because Jesus gets led by the Spirit to be tested by the devil. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. When you face times of testing, when you face times of pressure, maybe the Lord's led you to that place so that you can find out what's in you, so that you can discover your faith. I'm not saying it's always like that, I'm just saying maybe. And so Jesus was fasting over a period of 40 days, and while he was there, he was being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing for those days, it says in verse 2 of Luke chapter 4. And when those days were ended, he was hungry. That makes sense, 40 days without eating. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of Man, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." If you want to overcome, you need to know what's written. If you want to overcome, you need to know what the Word of God says. That's how we overcome, with the Word of God. We need to be able to be a people who say, "It is written." That's how we overcome. And so that's what Jesus teaches us Well, this text teaches us, firstly, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So in an instant, he gets this picture of the nations of the world, all the world, its wealth and its glory, its pomp and ceremony. Shows it all. There it is. And then he said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. It's an interesting question. Did the devil have the authority to hand that over to Jesus, or is it deceit? I don't know what you think. Could it be a real temptation if he didn't have some authority? I don't know. It's also worth thinking about. You, those of you theologically minded, go and ponder that. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. That was the temptation. That's what the devil wanted. Jesus, if you worship me, I'll give you all of this. I believe the nations is Jesus' inheritance, and he would get it. But this is a short circuit to getting it. If you just worship me, says the devil, I'll give it to you. There's another route which Jesus had to take to redeem all of humanity, or to redeem that portion of humanity that would turn to him. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants worship. The devil wants us to be sidetracked from worshiping the one who is worthy of worship. That is the one thing which he is after. I want that to sink in, please, this morning. That is what the enemy is chasing. He is wanting our worship. Can you see that? That's what he comes to tempt Jesus with. Jesus answered him, "It is written." Now, this is what we need to sink in. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Did any of you ever do Bible memory classes where you committed scriptures to memory? Anyone? Don't be embarrassed. Show of hands. It's a blessing. It's a good thing that you did in your life. It's not a bad thing. Don't know if you're embarrassed about it. It's a glorious thing to commit to memory God's word, because you will have times like this that Jesus faced, and you will have the words within you which God has inspired to lead you through. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And him only shall you serve. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That's our verse for the week for Bible memory. You with me? We're looking at the theme of worship. We're looking at an exclusivity. We're looking at God alone as the one who is worthy of worship. So you could make today's title, Worthship. The only one who is worthy is Jesus. And so the temptation's gone, but it's that verse which is the inspiration for this morning's meeting. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now, I'm not going to have time to talk about all the potential distractions and little idols and gods with a small g that want to encroach upon this. But they're there. And they're coming at us all the time, wanting our attention. Because the devil wants to throw them there all the time. And he spends his days marshalling his minions, the demons, to present all other things as attractive to take the place of God. But there is a place reserved for God alone, which belongs to him alone, which we must protect. And the way we protect it is just like Jesus did with, it is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." There's a place reserved for our God. There's an exclusivity to our worship. So I want us to consider Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read a few verses there. Because when God calls his people out of Egypt, right, he delivers them from slavery and he takes them. When he says to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. What does he say? He says, let my people go that they may come and worship me. He wants to call a people out of slavery, out of where they're stuck, and bring them to be his people that they may worship him. That picture of deliverance of the people from Egypt is the picture of redemption that the Bible gives. That's where God reveals himself as the I Am. That's where God reveals himself as Yahweh, God of Israel, the one who saves by the blood of the Lamb. We look to the blood of the Lamb for our redemption and salvation. The perfect Lamb, the spotless Lamb. Are you with me? You're getting the picture. So when he takes them out and they're in the desert and he speaks to Moses and he says, I've called you out that you might be a people that you may come and worship me. That's his purpose. That we might be a people that get redeemed, that we might come and worship him. This is what he says to them. And he gives them many commands and laws and instructions about how to worship him. But he gives them 10 key ones. You've heard about that before? 10 commandments? You heard about that? So let's read the first one. Let's see. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they might come and worship me. So then he gives them 10 key commands out of all the instructions and commands and things that they might be a people that might worship him. And how does he start? What's the beginning of those first 10 commandments? You shall have no other God before me. It's an exclusivity. God must be alone in some respects. And it's in respect of worship. He alone is worthy of adoration. He alone is worthy of praise. He alone is worthy. Are you with me? Are you all clear here? So, it's kind of teaching type instruction, but I want it to sink into your hearts as something of first importance. That he alone. He's saying if we're going to talk about worship, we're not talking about the mechanisms of worship. Oh, I love the guitar sound, or I love it when the voice is good. That leads us as we sing our songs. Singing songs is beautiful. And yes, that can be worship, but guess what? Singing songs can also be mind and heart far from God. You can be mouthing off words without any attention to what they mean or what they are, and it can be far from a worship experience. But if God has preeminence in a menial, practical task in your life, and you are mindful of him, in that very space, maybe washing dishes or whatever it might be, it can be worshipful. So as we explore this topic of worship, we need to say, Lord, I've come. I want to hear what your word says about worship. This is the starting point. Thou shalt have no other God before me. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, is what Jesus said when the devil came and said, worship me and I'll give it all to you. Just bow a little to me and you can have it all. There are a number of pop idols in history, songwriters who've said, I will give anything just to have the accolades and the fame. I'll sell my soul to the devil. That's the lyrics of one guy's song, so that I can just get the accolades. I mean, how crazy is that? What a way to live. What a way to die. Thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That's where we want our lives to be. Life on this earth is so short. It's so short.
Your days go quickly.
What does the Bible say? It gives us an image so that we might know that it's quick. It says like the grass that appears in the morning. Like the flower that appears in the morning. And by the end of the day, it's faded. We've got a short time on this earth to count. You cannot spend your days chasing things which are chasing after the wind. Another Bible image. Grasping for things which actually, in the end, are meaningless. You must serve the Lord. You must worship the Lord, and Him only must you serve. There are many things which are fighting for our attention, which are wanting to distract us, wanting to pull us away. It's an interesting temptation that Jesus faces, as we read it there in Luke chapter 4. Because there are things which are on offer from God as an inheritance. And it's like the enemy offers us a shortcut to them. A shortcut to them. Think, okay, now just worship me and I'll give you status, fame, money. Just come. There's an easier route to that. What did Jesus say? It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. And Him only shall you serve. So you shall have no other God before me. That's how the Ten Commandments starts. You with me? Now, there's an interesting letter. John writes a letter. His first letter, 1 John. And in the letter, he says a lot of things about love, a lot of things about being the children of God, a lot of things about forgiveness, a lot of things. And then the final line of the letter is just it seems to be in complete contrast with the rest of the letter. So I'm going to read the last four verses of 1 John. I don't know if you've ever studied 1 John. I've read through it a few times. I've read a commentary on it. I've preached through it once. And the last sentence just seems to be in such contrast with the rest of the letter at first appearance. And I'm going to read it to you. Without reading the whole letter, you're not going to see this great contrast. I'm just reading the last two verses. But maybe you can get something of it, and I'll try and paint the picture again. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And then he throws in a final statement to the people he's writing. This is how he ends his letter. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The rest of the letter seemingly doesn't talk about idols at all. And then suddenly he throws in this finishing line, keep yourselves from idols. He's talking about little children, be devoted, be loving little children. This is how you find yourself far from God, little children. Forgiveness. We have an advocate with the Father in chapter 2. There's a lot of themes and things he covers. And then suddenly there's this line at the end. It seems like, where does that fit in this letter? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Actually, when you go back across the letter, you find a lot of it is relating to the things which would be those distractions. The classic, the world, the flesh, and the devil come in this letter. Distractions. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Idols. Now, our hearts, some famous preacher over the last few years said, are like little idol factories. We produce little idols all the time. So if you go back to Exodus and you say, what are those 10 commandments? It goes on to say, you shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Why would God have to say that? Anyone studied anthropology here? And study human cultures, mankind in different places? Wherever you go, people are fabricating, making little idols to worship. For some, it's debt worth. That's what they're worried about. The sum of a man is his net worth. The sum of a man is the houses and the cars and the toys of life. The people are producing these little things which take the place of God all the time. Mankind, we're all like it. We have this tendency to serve something else other than God. We have this tendency to be focused, taking our whole life focus and placing it on something else other than God. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We have to put him first. If he's saying, want to talk about worship, this is the place we have to start. We have to settle who is the one worthy of worship. We have to push all other things aside and we have to say, him alone. Jesus alone. So it's an astonishing and surprising sentence the first time you come to it at the end of 1 John. But when you think about it and what he's saying, you realize, all these other things, the world, the flesh and the devil. I'm not going to take too much time exploring that. But there are a lot of isms which describe where humans are placing their emphasis, the things that they're giving their time to, that ultimately they're giving their all to, that they find worthy of giving their service and worship to, and yes, even adoration, and yes, even bowing down, and yes, selling their souls to the devil for the sake of a harvest in those areas. A short circuit. Now, in the Psalms, I think it's 80 or 84, God says, no good thing will I withhold from you. If we seek him and serve him, he will bless us with the good things in his time. We need to trust him. We need to trust him. So, hedonism. I spoke about isms. Hedonism is a word that describes people who just seek pleasurely pursuits. Right? Maybe in eating, maybe in sex, maybe in just whatever goodness of pleasuring I can receive. I was created that I might have a push and touch pleasure zone, that I might just enjoy that during this lifetime. And whatever feeds that is right. That's my God. That's what I'm going for. No, thou shalt serve the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You shall have no other gods before you. Some are atheists. Atheism. There is no God. I do what I want in my life. Paganism. Adventurism. While I'm here on this earth, what's worthy is to go and climb the highest mountains and dive as deep as I can in the ocean and do some events that I can post that people might see that I'm living a life that is full and free and enjoying. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with sport. I love sport. I follow sport. I'm passionate about it. I'm encouraging my children to play sport. But I want to tell you that there are many people who are so distracted by that in this life. They could not set aside a day to gather with God's people to seek with him because there's this pursuit of those things which stand in the way. Now, surely something's got out of kilter there. Part of those 10 key commands which he gives is set aside that day that it's holy as unto him. There's an adventurism which has taken a hold of people's lives. I don't know what else to call it. I'm just making it one of the isms. Are you with me? But it's gripped some people and that's what they're living for. That's what they're living for. That's more important. If you go and speak to them, you say, what is really important in life? You don't even have to ask what comes out. If you follow their trail on social media, you'll see what's important to them. Know anyone like that? Ever been there? Maybe had a little season where narcissism. That's a fancy word, I don't know what it means. Someone else will have to explain. But I'm going to talk about the cult of self now. Let me read to you what it says here. Paul writes to Timothy, and in his second letter, in chapter 3, he says this. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, Go to the rugby bra or the whatever. No one ever tells the story of, I inherited 200,000 and then I invested it and it turned out to be a fraud investment. I lost the money. Everyone's swollen with conceit. It's like, hey, just want you guys to know. Take this tip from me. There's a hot new thing that's just been launched. It's about to go to market. I know the papers have been launched. They have been lodged. It's about to, you can buy the shares. Let me tell you guys, I've got in at the ground level. The thing's going well. There's a world out there that's swollen with conceit. Everyone just wants everyone to know their success stories. It's just like, and that's the world that people are living, boastful and proud. Here's the description. Andrew Thompson, are you like that from time to time? Yes, sir. Guilty. Ask for forgiveness. Need the Lord to be preeminent in my life. I know none of you. I'm talking about those other people out there. Not us. Just Andrew Thompson and maybe. Swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. What does Paul say to Timothy? He says, avoid such people. Oh, just shrunk my friendship circle so badly, just like that Paul. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Have you met people like that? They know all the stuff, but they can never arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Settled in it. Able to make decisions by it. Worship the Lord your God and Him only shall you serve. Worship the Lord your God and Him only shall you serve. So I'm going to move now just to talk about the ascended Christ. The ascended Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, John's on the island of Patmos. And he says it's on the Lord's day that this happens. He finds himself in the Spirit. So he's on this island. It's a prison island. Think of it like Alcatraz. Think of it like Robben Island. But this one, a Christian leader's been sent to because of his faith. Right? That's why he's there. And there he is. And he has this vision. Jesus Christ appears to him. Now, if you read John's writings, he reveals that he was there at the Last Supper with Jesus, that he leant against Jesus' chest, right? And then in his letter, his first letter, he says, we touched the very word of life. He knew Jesus in that close companionship way where they embraced, handshakes, a hug, they walked together, they walked streets of Jerusalem out on the hills where Jesus ministered around Israel. We touch the very word of life. And then when Jesus appears to him here, as the book of Revelation records it, as he writes this great apocalyptic prophetic letter to the churches. He writes to seven churches. And he says, okay, let me read it to you. I was on the Spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now, he's heard Jesus speak, all right? He knows Jesus' voice, but now it's a voice like a trumpet. It's a loud voice. And he heard this voice saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. Names the seven churches. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. Later on, he describes the lampstands as pictures of the churches, these seven churches. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. Now, this is my point. The Jesus he walked with on this earth wasn't quite the same now. We walked with, we touched the very word of life. They ate together. They were fishing on the shore together. He said, cast your net on the other side of the boat. They came back, they bride on the beach. Thomas still wasn't sure. I need to see him. I need to put my fingers in his hands and stuff. But now that he's ascended and he reappears to John, he doesn't say, oh, Jesus, it's you. You pulled in. That's so awesome. Someone like the Son of Man, but there's something different. There's something different now. And that's what I want you to see this morning, because we're talking about his worthiness of worship, his worship. So let's go on just to see this picture. And as you see it unfolding, you're going to realize ascended in glory, majestic. Then I turned to hear the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw, and in the midst of the lampstands, there was someone like the Son of Man. But there's something different. He was clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. Purity is spoken of. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Those eyes that look through you and see every part of you. You can't hide. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, solid. There's nothing flimsy about this picture, someone like the Son of Man that he's seeing. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. I remember the parables we used to tell us. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held the seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. It's not, hey, Jesus, so glad you appeared again. I've been wondering where you are. I'm on this like prison island. It's a bit tough out here. I've been wanting to talk to your dad. You know, whatever. Because I hear some people, the casualness of their prayer lives, I think to myself, have you seen a picture of the risen Lord? Do you know how he's described? John, who walked with him, who touched him, who heard him, who was there with the parables, who ate with him, when he appeared to him, he fell at his feet as though dead. Now he sees the glorious Lord like he's never seen him before. Majesty sublime, power eternal. When his eyes looked at you, he looked right through you. Everything that was in you, he saw. You can hide nothing from his eyes. There was a purity and a glory and a power there. Do you see the picture? Are you getting the thing now? Someone like the Son of Man. This is not John saying, oh, and then Jesus appeared to me. It was so cool. You want to share my gum with me, Lord? It's not like that at all. He fell at his feet as though dead. He's out. Without the touch from the Lord, he's in trouble. These pictures are given to us that we might know there is one who is worthy of worship. He is glorious and he's overcome death. It's not your pal who you chew gum with. This is Jesus, risen. Now ascended in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And when he appears, you stand little chance of survival unless he touches you. He is glorious and mighty. We need to dig into this book of Revelation a bit. As I've been studying this week, I've been realizing over and over again, there are these pictures of his sovereign imperial might and his worthiness of worship. And the fact that he will overcome the systems of this world. Fallen is Babylon the Great. With its prostitution and its merchandising and its selling off of people and its destroying the saints and its killing the apostles and the prophets. It says, fallen is Babylon the Great, destroyed by our God. He will bring her to naught. All those things which people think are so fancy and so great in this world, they'll be brought to naught on that day. And along with the beast, and along with the false prophets, I'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And the only glory that will be seen will be the glory of Jesus and those he's redeemed. And it'll be his glory that'll be acknowledged because he redeemed them. There's only one worthy of worship. Worship the Lord and serve him only. Have no other God before me. Make no other graven image. My little children, keep yourselves free from idols. This world is constantly encroaching and saying, you must have this, you must want that, you must like this, you must need that. Give your life to these things. But our God, when he's revealed himself, has said, I've set you free that you might come and be a part and worship me and me only. So I'm going to end there. And as we progress over the weeks, we mustn't forget this cornerstone as we look at worship, because we're saying we have a glorious God. We have a mighty Savior. Someone like the Son of Man appeared to John. It's not like the guy who I walked with on the hills. It's this Jesus. I suddenly saw him in a new light. I saw him as glorious and powerful and mighty and majestic and sovereign. And when I'm saying these things, I'm not saying them because I'm angry with anyone in this auditorium. When I shout them, are you with me? When I raise my voice or whatever. I'm just trying in a kind of a preaching dramatic fashion to catch your attention, that we all realize, wow, our Savior, we can get a little casual sometimes. We must realize he is worthy. Amen.